Thank you, Jason. Welcome to Grace Community Church. And I want to acknowledge that we have a lot of people that are tuning in that are not necessarily a part of Grace Community Church. You're part of a local congregation elsewhere, be it in our community or across our country. And just thank you for joining us and worshiping with us online this morning. This is not our preferred mode of worship, but we don't get to choose our circumstances. We only get to choose how we respond to those circumstances. As a church, we've been going through Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians. And last week, what we looked at was Paul was, he was fearful. It's weird to say that Paul, an apostle, was fearful, but he stated as much, and he said, I'm afraid that you are going to stumble in your circumstances. And if you recall from last week, they were under intense persecution, great affliction. And so Paul longed to be with them face to face because he feared how they would be handling and how they would be holding up under their circumstances. It turns out that as he sent Timothy to the church there in Thessalonica, he discovered that they were doing quite well, that they were flourishing in their faith. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take one more week where we're not going to be in 1 Thessalonians, but we're going to take a look at how someone like the church in Thessalonica, someone like you and I in our own time, which are in adverse circumstances, which cause and produce anxiety, how we are actually going to deal with that anxiety. So the series is Good News People. And that's for the series in 1 Thessalonians. But what do you do? How do you become good news people when everything you see is bad news? So last week, we did an online participation where you could participate in the service. And you responded to the following question. What concerns you most? And we as you typed in through your texting, various concerns popped up. Health, economy, finances, family. So in that little word map, you see different things, different responses. And the larger the word, the greater the concern. So health is the number one concern. Most people said that. Also economy and family. As you watch the news, as you get online, as you interact with social media, you see that there's a tidal wave of anxiety that's gripping people's hearts. One of my community group members, the group that we fellowship in weekly online now, sent the following to me even this morning. I had asked them, asked the whole church to share with me things you feared. And here's what someone wrote. I learned over the past weekend, watching CNN like everyone else in the country, of the death of a nurse manager in New York last week. A young, fit guy in his 30s with one underlying condition. He had asthma. My daughter, Emily, is a respiratory therapist at the U. She's 28 and she has asthma. Respiratory therapy is not a well-known profession, but these people run the ventilators in an ICU and perform all of the aerosolizing procedures on patients with respiratory problems. Breathing treatments, suctioning breathing tubes, collecting sputum cultures, etc. A very real danger that M faces every night she goes to work now with the COVID virus has suddenly hit me like a ton of bricks. A gripping fear that I cannot even describe. Now, here in our church community, because we're located in the Iowa City corridor area, a number of you either work at the University of Iowa Hospitals or Mercy Hospital or St. Luke's in Cedar Rapids, or you certainly know someone who does. We are a community in the Midwest which is a medically literate community. And so for those of you who especially have loved ones working at the U of I hospital, your degree of fear is probably amped up compared to other people. But that's not the only thing that people are concerned with. Obviously, there's economic repercussions. So how do we overcome fear? That's what we're going to look to. How do we overcome fear? We know that the Thessalonians, they did not succumb to anxiety, but rather they conquered their fears, or rather, through Christ, they were able to deal with those fears, and they flourished in their faith. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Three things that we're going to look at as we turn in the scriptures to Matthew chapter 6, verses 24, 25 through 34. Encourage you, if you have your Bibles or an app that has a Bible, please open your scriptures to Matthew chapter 5 and we'll get started. But the three things we're going to cover this morning, number one, anxiety. What is it that makes us fearful? The second thing we're going to look at, anxiety. What does that fear actually do to us? And the third and final thing that we're going to look at this morning in our brief time together is anxiety. What do we do about it? So open up your Bible. Let me read the scripture that we're going to actually cover this morning. I'll pray and then we'll get started. Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed as one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Father, we come to you right now because today is filled with trouble. In your word, you tell us that we are not to be surprised by the fiery trial that we are experiencing. Jesus told his disciples that while they are in this world, they will have trouble, but take heart that he has overcome the world. And so, Father, we need our hearts to be lifted by you. We need to know that you are in control. So, Spirit, we pray that you would speak to troubled hearts this morning. Help me to preach and teach in such a way that Christ is exalted, that Jesus is honored, and the gospel is clear. And Father, that we would fear not, because you have conquered sin and you have conquered death. And we pray that you would accomplish this for your good purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first point, anxiety. Anxiety. What is it? What is it that makes us fearful? Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus starts out by telling his disciples the following. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Anxiety, the feeling of anxiety, that fearful gripping in your chest, that emotional sense in which your heart rate goes up, your blood pressure spikes, that fearfulness that you experience, the reason that occurs is it comes from an inability to do two things, an inability to know or control our desired futures. Now, in the context, if you look here in the text, what you have is you have 12 apostles and a collection of other disciples that are following Jesus. And you have to understand that these individuals are following a homeless, jobless, itinerant preacher who does not have a steady income. And in order for them to follow this homeless, itinerant preacher, they themselves have to walk away from their steady jobs. So it's natural that they can't predict how they're going to put food on the table for themselves. And some of them have left families behind. Some of them have left families behind. So there's an uncertainty in terms of, well, how am I going to be provided for? How is my family going to be provided for? So that's their context. Now, in your context, there's certainly an economic uncertainty. One of the repercussions from this this coronavirus pandemic, which is sweeping the globe, is because of the social distancing, because many states have practiced, has locked down and shut down, jobs are closing. The unemployment numbers are spiking. And there's a great deal of economic uncertainty and economic hardship and fear that's going on right now. So one of the underlying fears that people are experiencing right now is, where's my pay? Am I going to have a job next week? And if you don't have a job, are my unemployment benefits going to come through? How am I going to make ends meet? These are very, very real concerns. And by the way, it's not wrong when Jesus says, don't be anxious. He's not saying, don't think about how you're going to provide for your family. That's not the message here. Don't be anxious means don't be gripped by fear to the point where it paralyzes you from living the life which God has called us to live. So there's economic uncertainties. There's also physical uncertainties. For the disciples, the context was a little different, but nonetheless daunting. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 33, what Jesus does is prepare them. He says, listen, as you follow me, you are going to be persecuted. You are going to be persecuted. People are going to think that they're going to be doing God a service by driving you out of the synagogues and persecuting you. And he says to them, don't fear those who have the power to kill the body, but rather fear the one who has the authority to cast both body and soul into hell. So the disciples were cognizant, they were aware that following Christ meant that where's my meal ticket going to come from? And then also, following Christ could potentially be life-threatening. Now, if you live in the United States, following Christ in and of itself is not life-threatening. But the COVID-19 virus is life-threatening. The email that I read at the beginning here, this mother has a fear for her daughter because she's a respiratory therapist with asthma. That's a very real concern. That's not an imaginary, irrational thing for a mom to be concerned about. And to be concerned about your loved ones who are high risk, and even those who aren't high risk, as you see the numbers continually to exponentially grow, there's a sense in which people have a realistic concern that this disease may bring harm to themselves, or certainly to the ones they love. This pandemic brings with it the possibility of death. And that's just a reality that we have to live with. So we know what makes us fearful. Anxiety comes from an inability to know or control the future that we desire. We don't know what's going to happen next. And even if we did know, we have no ability to control it. We have no ability to control it. And when we don't know the future, when we're uncertain about the future, and certainly when we can't control the future, it has the potential for our anxiety to actually spike. So that's what makes us fearful. The more pertinent question is, okay, what does it cause? What happens when I'm anxious? And then what do I do about it? So let's move on to the next point. What does anxiety actually do to us? Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the first bullet point that I'm going to put up on the slide here, but just simply mention it. And that is anxiety produces physical stress. There are hundreds and hundreds of medical studies on the subject of anxiety, which produces physical stress and the harmful effects of stress. That produces high blood pressure. It produces an elevated heart rate. It causes people to have an inability to sleep. I know there's a number of people that I've talked to that can't help running through all of the various potential scenarios because of the COVID-19 situation and what that may or may not do regarding their health, the health of their family, their economic future, the economy of the world, the economy of the local community, the economy of the United States. And so it produces sleeplessness. And sleeplessness is a recipe for physical breakdown later on. So that's just the physical. But I want to focus a little bit more on something spiritual that it does at a fundamental heart level, that it affects each one of us if fear grips us and if we become paralyzed by it. And that is that fear produces a scarcity mentality. It produces a scarcity mentality. In the context here, what we have here is the disciples, we know what they're worried about because Jesus tells them, well, don't worry about this, this, and this. They're worried about a couple things. Number one, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Why? They walked away from jobs to follow Jesus. They're uncertain about what is going to happen in the future. Now, if you're concerned about your next meal and you happen to have a lunchbox with a couple sandwiches and somebody comes along and they're without any sandwiches and you're fearful about your future and whether or not you're going to have any food, are you less likely or more likely to share what God has given you with someone else who is in need? You're less likely to share. That's a scarcity mentality, and that's what fear does to us. That's what fear does to us. I read a Facebook post by one of our members here at Grace. She's a mother of nine, so she has a very large family. So that's 11. I don't even have enough fingers. 11 people in her family. She was in Walmart, and she was shopping, doing her weekly shopping last week. And there was a woman who was walking next to her in her cart, and she saw the big cart full of all the food and the four loaves of bread that were on top. And the woman said to this person who attends Grace, it's people like you that means that we won't have food for the rest of us. Now, where does that come from? That comes from a scarcity mentality. Now, this woman felt horrible, and she didn't have time, and God didn't give her the words to explain. I got 11 people in my family. We go through one loaf of bread in one meal. But you see what that does? This current climate right now, it creates a fear scarcity mentality, which leads to toilet paper becoming the new gold standard in our nation. I'm not exactly sure why toilet paper is the new gold standard, but it just is indicative of the fact that people become frightened. People become frightened and they're not sure what to do with their fears. And so they begin to hoard. They begin to hold on to what they have. It is impossible. It is impossible to simultaneously be gripped with fear and love and serve your neighbors around you. You can't do both at the same time. If your neighbor has a need and you have the ability to meet that need, but you've been seized and gripped with fear, you will not serve and love your neighbor as yourself. You can't. So Jesus exhorts us not to be anxious. So neighbors whom we are called to love and to serve, when we are gripped with a scarcity mentality, they become competitors. They become competitors for limited resources. And you can't love your neighbor when you see your neighbor as a competitor. So how do we deal with this? What do we do? What we do about anxiety, two things. We have to begin to think rightly. We have to begin to think rightly, Matthew 6, verses 26 through 32. And we have to begin to do rightly. Right thinking, right doing. Right thinking, that's what we believe. Right doing, that's the works that come and flow out of our faith. Those two things. So let's take a look, first of all, at right thinking. Right thinking. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 28 through 32. Let's take a look just what he says here. He says, And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider, hone in on that word, consider. What does it mean to consider? It means to take a mental snapshot and ponder what your circumstances are. Consider, roll this over in your mind. Think about the following. You have to think. You have to think. You can't just react. You have to process. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. So what is it that Jesus wants us to consider? He says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil or spin. I'll tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what should we eat or what should we drink? Or what should we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Okay, we'll stop right there. Three things to consider. Number one, consider yourself. Consider yourself that you make a very poor sovereign king of the universe. I don't have all knowledge. I'm not omniscient. I'm not all powerful. I can't see the future. And even if I could see the future, there is very little I can do about it. So what we have to realize, consider yourself that you, like the sparrows, like the ravens, like the grass, you're not the sovereign Lord of the universe. You can't do that. And so how do I do this? How do you do this? We have to consider that we are not the kings of the universe. Secondly, consider who is. Consider who is. Consider our Heavenly Father. What does the text say here? And your Heavenly Father knows. Your Heavenly Father is aware of your needs, both economically, spiritually, and physically. Our Heavenly Father is a provider. So consider the attributes of God. God is omniscient. He knows all. God is all-powerful. He can do anything that he wants. He can allow this COVID-19 issue to go on, and he can stop it. And he can override it and use it for his good. God is ultimately sovereign. He is also good. He is also merciful. He's also gracious. And he's holy. God wants his name to be hallowed, and he wants all people to come to a saving knowledge of him, to be rightly related to him. So consider your Heavenly Father. And it's not specified in this text, but I would also add, consider your Savior. Consider the Father, but also consider the Savior. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 37. Matthew records that in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus was troubled. He was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he told his disciples. Now that word troubled can also be translated, he was anxious. So Jesus himself, who's telling us not to be anxious, he himself was anxious. What did he do about that anxiety? He was overwhelmed with sorrow. He was troubled to the point of death. That he said that he prayed, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thine be done. Three different times he prayed that prayer. Three different times he resigned himself to the goodness, to the sovereignty, to the foreknowledge of his Father in heaven. He was so distressed that he even sweat great drops of blood. That's stressed out. I don't know of anyone so far in this pandemic who has been so stressed, so troubled, so anxious that it began to cause their capillaries to burst as they prayed. Jesus was that troubled. He was that stressed. And what did he do? He considered his Father, and he resigned himself to the sovereign mercy and rule of his Father in heaven. He said, not my will, but thine be done. Now, as you consider your Savior, you have to consider his motive for doing so. His motive for resigning himself to the Father's will was for the Father's good pleasure and his own joy. And we know from what Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that he endured the cross and he scorned its shame for the joy that was set before him. And that joy is your redemption, for my redemption. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So consider your Savior that in the midst of taking the sin of the world upon himself and becoming sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God, he himself was anxious and he submitted himself to his Father. Now what happened as a result of that? As a result of submitting himself to his Father's will, he was able to rise upon Judas Iscariot entering the Garden of Gethsemane with a band of soldiers with torches, and he had a face like flint. No longer was he troubled, but like he set his face like flint and he went to Calvary. And from that moment forward, you see an individual who was under duress, but he had the peace of his Father, which passes all understanding. So you and I can go through this current situation right now, be under duress, and yet have that same kind of peace, have that same kind of tranquility as you and I carry our crosses daily. And our crosses, we're not being asked to carry the sin of the world. We're simply being asked to represent our Savior as we interact with the ones we love, our neighbors, and the world around us. We're called to be salt, we're called to be light, and we're called not to be anxious. So consider yourself. You're not the king. You don't make a good king. I make a terrible king. consider your Heavenly Father. He's both gracious, good, sovereign. He is a provider. And consider your Savior. Jesus was troubled. He understands your anxiety because he himself has been anxious. Yet he submitted himself to the will of the Father, and he was able himself to overcome anxiety as he went to the cross. Lastly, right doing. Jesus ends this dialogue on the Sermon on the Mount regarding anxiety with these words, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So, right thinking, now right doing. What we're admonished here to do is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Okay, when you go back and you consider that you and I, we make terrible kings. Our Heavenly Father is a king, and he came and sent his Son that he might establish his kingdom through his body, the body of Christ. So we are exhorted not to seek first our own kingdoms, but his kingdom. And therein lies the problem. I think probably at least economically, one of the predominant fears isn't that we won't have enough food in our bellies, but that our 401ks will be destroyed, or that we won't be able to maintain the current lifestyle that we have right now. And we might not be. There's no guarantees. But when we submit ourselves, we recognize that we are not building our own kingdom, but we are called to advance his kingdom, then we can rest, knowing that if we advance his kingdom, he will take care of us. He will take care of us. That doesn't mean that we won't suffer harm, but in the end, we will experience the joy which he has called us to experience. So how do we seek first his kingdom and his nature? First of all, share and serve. One of our staff members is writing an article. This will be up on the Grace Insider, our monthly news magazine, next month for April. Share and serve. Combat anxiety by refocusing your perspective off of yourself and seek to meet the needs of others. Seek to meet the needs of others. See, when you operate with a scarcity mentality, which is brought about by anxiety, you tend to focus only on yourself. When you take your eyes off of yourself, you put them on your Heavenly Father, you put them on your Savior, and you love your neighbor as yourself, you begin to live out and advance his kingdom. And that actually helps fight anxiety. The last thing, make your needs known. Make your needs known to the Father. Pray. If you have needs, pray. Pray for your loved ones. Pray for the people in our community. Pray for the people in our leaders, our nation. Pray for the people in the world. Pray that the Lord would bring about an end to this global pandemic. And pray for the protection of your loved ones. Pray. If you have economic needs, pray. Make those needs known. Next week, we're going to focus on meeting the needs of others around us, but make those needs known to the Father. It's very, very, one of the best ways to combat fear is to go before your Heavenly Father, who is sovereign, who is good, who is glorious, and bring these things to attention to him in prayer. Now, before Jesus begins this teaching on not being anxious in Matthew chapter 6, a few verses earlier, he taught his disciples how to pray. So we're going to close in prayer. I'm going to pray. But what I would encourage each of you to do, if you are with family members, if you are with friends right now, 10 or less, or if you are simply alone by yourself watching this this broadcast, watching this simulcast, I would encourage you to pray through on the slide, which is going to be provided for you on this on your monitor. It's a reworking. It's the Lord's Prayer, but it's specifically designed for you to pray through during this time of national and global crisis with this pandemic. So I want to encourage you, when I'm done praying, don't simply turn off your computer and go about your day. Spend some time praying with those around you or just you and the Heavenly Father. And pray the Lord's Prayer. Pray the Lord's Prayer specifically as it pertains to our current situation. So without further ado, let's go to the Lord and let's seek him. Father, we live in a troubled time. We live in a troubled time right now that we didn't ask for, we didn't see coming, but here it is, and we ask that you would help us not to be anxious, We pray for those that are on the front lines fighting this, the doctors, the nurses, the healthcare professionals. We pray that you would keep them safe as they seek to keep us safe. We pray, Father, for an end to this pandemic. We pray, Father, that you would meet our needs according to your riches and according to your glory. And we pray that you would use this to bring glory to your name. We pray that you would use this for our good. We pray that you would use this, Father, to advance your kingdom, to make people aware that sooner or later they are going to stand face to face with a sovereign God and give an account for every thought, for every action, for every deed. And we pray that you would use this to bring people to the knowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all and the Savior of all who trust him by grace through faith. We pray that you would use all of this to bring glory to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.